They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He who died heaven's gate to open wide, he will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. Cross, you died for me. I will love and live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, the Bible tells me so.
Our scripture reading is taken from John 6, verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him."
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hope that everyone had a good week this week. It might have been challenging, but you're in the land of the living.
Amen.
God woke you up this morning in your right mind, I hope. Mm-hmm. And he brought you here to be in his house. You don't look like you're starving. I think you ate breakfast this morning. So we should say thank God and praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen? Amen. I invite you to open up your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. It's in the New Testament. John chapter 6. And let's look at verses 26 through 35. Verses 26 through 35. Once you have it, please say amen. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then they said unto him, "What shall we do, that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven." Amen. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The title of our sermon this morning is called "At the Table." Shall we bow our heads? We boldly come before you, dear God, with full faith and confidence. We ask you to feed us, to clothe us, to fill us, and provide us with a full measure of your virtue, character, and countenance. Please allow the love of Jesus Christ to permeate our hearts. Please forgive us of all, especially me, for my doubts, and yet in many times our unbelief. Please cover and clothe us with your righteousness. Please remove the blinders from our eyes where our faith is short, so that our faith may become sight. Provide us vision where we should be and illuminate our paths of how to get there. We need you. We are hungry for you. We desire you. And we desire your love. And once we have taste and our belly has been quenched and we are filled, help us to share our faith and our experiences with others. For we pray in Jesus Christ's most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. What is the best meal you've ever had? What is the best meal you've ever had? What is the best meal you've ever seen prepared before you? What is the best meal that you've ever seen prepared before you? What is the best meal that you've ever tasted? What is the best meal you've ever tasted? Were you ever full after that meal? I started to go someplace, but the Holy Spirit told me don't, so I won't. How long were you full after you had eaten? How long were you full after you've eaten? I grew up in a patriarchal family where dining and gatherings are an event, a huge event. There are certain holidays and gatherings that you did not want to miss. It's one of those things, you should have been there. Oh boy, man, you should have seen it. Family reunions. Christmas Day dinner. Mother's Day dinner. Father's Day dinner. And in our family, my grandmother's birthday barbecue. It's not just a day, it's a weekend. And till this day, even though she's been asleep since 1993, every third weekend in August, there is an Austin McCullough McKnight barbecue in Rochester. It's an event. People come. Family members, cousins, related and not related. Church members come because they know they will be fed at this event. There will be social gathering at this event. In my childhood church, I grew up in the Jefferson Avenue Seventh-day Adventist Church, where there were annual celebrations. Several that just came to mind. The annual Sabbath school picnic. One day our church will be full. Amen?
Amen.
We have 13 Sabbath school classes in the sanctuary in my home church on Sabbath. Every class has 12 to 15 to 20 members. 13, including the choir loft. That doesn't include kids. Downstairs, primary, cradle roll, junior, early teen. Cradle roll is so big, when we took Michael over there to church, my sister-in-law was in the cradle roll department. I mean, legions of little kids, man. Legions. I was like, great day. But it was great. You heard laughter and camaraderie, singing and music. Youth division, primary division. Packed. Doing all the things that Ness doing, arts and crafts, having fun, the laughter, the giggling, that's joy. You know, I heard Michael cry this morning. My mother said, when you have a kid, you will know your sons or daughters cry. I used to say, right, Mom, right. All the kids just cry. But you know what? I heard it. I said, that cry sounds familiar. You know it. Sabbath school day picnic in Rochester. My godmother, excuse me, was a corn farmer. I'm not sure if you guys went to a corn vineyard, but she owned one of the largest corn farms in Penny Ann, New York. Anybody, you know what that is? Penny Ann, New York. It's between Rochester and Buffalo, outside of Batavia. Pastor Crespo is back where he used to pastor church. We used to have our Sabbath school picnic on her property. I tell you, corn roasts, hay rides on her farm. No joke. Started at sun's up and went to sundown. Time stood still. Basketball tournaments. I grew up in a church where we had a church basketball team. Connie, how long have you been a member of Capital City? Long time. Remember back in the day that Capital City had a basketball team? We used to play basketball league in Northeastern Conference, went from Buffalo to Albany. We played in all five boroughs in New York City, basketball. Full team, tryouts. You know what that did? Our church was the church to be. I used to invite my friends from high school to come to church with me. Kids used to try for basketball teams for a church basketball team. One of the elders in the church is a chef. He's one of the number one chefs, vegetarian chefs in all of New York State. Used to, you know Roy Holman? His name is Roy Holman in Rochester. We used to start our basketball season off with a Thanksgiving Day tournament in Rochester, the Boys and Girls Club. Began on Thanksgiving weekend. And the season would go all year until Memorial Day weekend, another tournament. Churches used to travel on buses, Greyhound buses, go to church to coach. We used to come up here to Capital City. When we can't visit Capital City, our AY department would come. Pathfinder department would come. Choir would come. The pastor would be preaching that Sabbath. The visiting church's choir would sing and perform and do an AY program, do a skit. It was an event. You look forward to coming to church. Time stood still. And the coup de grace was the banquet. It was the banquet. They used to lay it out. I mean, it was laid out. If I could live my childhood over again, I would. I ain't gonna lie. I would live it over. Just for the bank. I'm not gonna lie. It was good. I mean, it was good. We had community guest days where we invite the mayor of the city to come. We had events. One year I was a religious liberty leader in Rochester. I was the youngest religious liberty leader they ever had. I never forget, I was a deacon in training. And they nominated me to be the religious liberty leader. And somebody said, man, he's a young man. I don't know if we should, he's young though. We need a seasoned person. And someone said, we need new blood. We need some enthusiasm. So one year, we had a campaign. And I may do it here. The Lord bless me to be religious liberty leader this year. We're growing. We can't go full scale. Not yet. It's coming, though. I'm gonna take you full scale. But I will tell you, we had a campaign so great that Pastor Morgan, who used to be religious liberty leader for Northeastern Conference, came to Rochester. He said, how in the world are you guys raising this many subscriptions? You know what it was? It was the Holy Spirit. People knew about God because they wanted to know about God. We had events that we invited the community to, and it was open. People said, these people aren't closed off and shut down. They're accessible. They saw Jesus Christ, and they tasted Jesus Christ, and he was good. The camaraderie and the thread in each event, each dinner, was that it was family. It was family. We always invited guests from the neighborhood and the community. It was family. At my grandmother's house, all the children, I would say between 12 and under, never sat at the table. Not the adult table. Never. We had a little people's table, about yay high, no lie. And my grandmother's sister and her sister's sister used to set out a table for us, just made for little people. It was decked out. I wish I had pictures, seriously. Flatware, china, the whole nine yards. We were taught etiquette at the table, how to talk at the table. How to be polite at the table. Values at the table. I catch myself talking to my son sometimes. Don't put your elbows on the table, Michael. Sit up straight. Don't do that. Because you know what? I hear my mother's voice. Junior, get that boy right. Sit up, Junior. So I regress. And I have to catch myself. As a child, I would approach these holiday dinners and events with tremendous expectation. The conversation, the camaraderie, the laughter was contagious. I would invite friends to my house, my grandmother's house. It did not matter. They knew when holiday season came, they saw Miss Gathers in the grocery store. Oh man, that's Junior's grandma. Can I come to your house? Can I come to your house on Christmas night? Sure, come on over. This is actually Mom. You can come. I want a piece of your sweet potato pie. Please save me a piece of that pecan pie, Sister Gathers. I always left the table full. And I'm not talking about food here. I mean, I was full of the day. I was full from the event. Fellowship. The body craves a level of communion with others. Your spirit craves a level of interaction with others. The spirit craves a level of love from your fellow Christian. There was always enough leftovers to take home to eat another day. Always. We would look forward to more. But there are certain things that I noticed that was always at the table. Character building values were taught at the table and generosity displayed at the table. It was at the table where correction was given to children in love, followed by words of uplift and instructions to share with you of how to guide you along life's journey. At the table. It was at the table that we saw love shown. We felt love. We were taught how to love and forgive each other at the table. It was at the table that I learned how a man and woman deal with adversities of life. Though challenges loom large, they always believed. They always had faith. At the table. Now, some of us might have not have grown up in a large family. Some of our families might be small. It doesn't matter. But there are certain values and virtues that are taught at the table that can never be duplicated. If you go to the recesses of your mind right now, you can recall certain family gatherings, certain meals, certain displays of affection that were shown at your table in your childhood. Let's look up Luke chapter 15, verses 16 through 24. Luke chapter 15, verses 16 through 24. I have the wrong text of scripture. Let's see. I'll come back to it. There's a parable I'm going to read, and I will find it. Where the Lord invited, this parable that this master invited many people to a wedding feast, but they made tons of excuses why they should not come. 14. Oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Luke chapter 14. Sorry about that. Then they said unto him, they said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade them, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. For all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs to go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servants, Go out quickly unto the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, and thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. What are they saying here? What are they saying? All of us may not live on farms or have indulgences such as these, but they sound very familiar. We indulge ourselves today with television, 24/7. We have every video you could imagine in the house. You read books, magazines. You have hobbies, extracurricular activities. You may go to the gym and work out all the time. You may be involved in social clubs. You're trying to feed this hunger that just cannot be quenched. There's something missing. There's something that cannot replace what Jesus Christ can provide. But you're feeding it. You're feeding it. You're like a junkie trying to get a fix. But it cannot replace him. You're looking in a bottle. It may not be there. You may be looking for sex, which is not love. It may not yet be there. But you said for that moment, you're like, okay, I'm satisfied. It's not there. You may be looking for some type of stimulant. It's not there. All these things provide a temporary pacifier. Satisfies for a moment. But once you come down, you got to go back there. You got to go back to that high. You got to go back to that point of ecstasy. You got to go back to that point where you felt filled. Besides food, there are several things to eat that fill your palate and, most importantly, feed your soul. And all these are found at the table. First, there's love. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. And you will have eternal life. Love. For God so loved the world. That was the motivating factor. God's love comes as a gift. Corinthians 13 plainly states that God's love is the greatest power in the universe. God's love is the basis for our salvation. God's love, as demonstrated in Christ Jesus, challenges us in our relationship to God and other people to be better than ourselves. Love comes from God. It is an inextinguishable flame. It brings peace. It brings trust and freedom to our lives. When God demonstrates this through us, it blesses us and enriches our life beyond a point of all measure. A loving, lovable Christian is priceless. At the table. There's joy at the table. John 15:11 says, These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Joy is the delight in the life that runs deeper than pain or pleasure. Joy. I wish Linda was here. I like to tease Linda. When the Yankees won the World Series, I'm going to tell you, I felt like I won the World Series. I jumped in my house. I was like, yeah! Was I at the third baseline when Robinson Cano caught that ball and threw it to Mark Teixeira? No. But it was joy. It's the after effect of the glow. I remember when the Lakers won, I called Hugh. Hugh's phone was temporarily disconnected. But it was joy. It was like relief. I was like, oh, finally, Kobe won a ring without Shaq. Finally, it's hit. Finally. It was like excitement. I call my cousins who live in LA, man. They were like screaming on the phone. Yeah, it's joy. And that's just temporary. Temporary. Joy. Joy is like the reflection in the mirror. Joy is like the heat from the flame. You ever been, remember time we went up to the men's retreat? That flame was so hot in the chimney. We just sat there 10, 20 feet away, just warming in the glow. That's how joy is. Joy is a reflection of what has already taken place and happened. That's joy. This type of joy stems from an awareness of God's presence in our lives, allowing us to rise above circumstances and to focus on the goodness and the love of God. At the core of a Christian experience should be Christian joy. Is the fact that God has acted and is acting to save those who trust in him. Can I get a witness? At the table. There's peace at the table. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give you." It says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's a promise of promises. Peace I give unto you. Do you have peace this morning? Do you have peace right now? When you locked the door of your house this morning, did you walk out the house with peace? Or did you close the door saying, "Thank you, Jesus, I'm out the house"? "Thank you, Jesus, let my car crank. I got to get out the driveway. Thank you, Jesus, I'm riding away. Whew. I got peace in my car. Let me turn up the radio. Yes! I'm cruising with peace." That might be the safest solitude that you have. In your car, by yourself, with yourself. Patience is at the table. Now, this may be tough for a lot of you to have, including myself. The scripture says, "For you have need of endurance, patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Our Sabbath school lesson this quarter states this. There are two words from the Greek that describes patience. First is humophon, meaning endurance, steadfastness, fortitude in circumstances that cannot be tempered. Is anyone living here in circumstances that cannot be tempered? You can't change it on your own? Man, everybody's perfect. I raise my hand. I'm living in circumstances that cannot be tempered. They cannot be changed by myself. The second word is makathuma, which means great or long temper. In general, it means stick with things, perseverance. Not being derailed by adversity. A patient person is mild, gentle, and constant in all circumstances. The real test of patience is not in the waiting, have mercy, but in how one behaves while you wait. That's the real test. James 1:4 states, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Patience at the table. Reaching this point in one's life does take practice. It's not arrived overnight. It takes God's grace, and it takes a willingness to put aside self and to surrender to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The good news, the best news of it all, is that if we learn patience, we are in the best position to receive many of the blessings from God forever. The 23rd Psalm says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What you don't know yet is that you got to have patience to get there. Because if you read the scriptures before that, it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that valley of the shadow of death may mean losing your job. That valley of the shadow of death may mean a torrentious, tumultuous relationship in your house. Your personal valley of shadow of death may mean a spouse or a child who is totally disconnected to you. The valley of the shadow of death. Everybody has different things. The last one. Not the only one, but the last one we have time here this morning to share with you. Because I can go on forever. Literally. It's forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the table. Can I get a witness? Forgiveness is at the table. Forgiveness, healing is at the table. Forgiveness, restoration is at the table. Forgiveness, deliverance is at the table. All these things are free at the table. God doesn't charge you anything for these things. They're all at the table. They're all at the table. Matter of fact, every fruit of the Spirit is at the table. Our quarterly lesson this week is on the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? I hope you guys are studying. This has been beautiful. Love is at the table. Joy is at the table. Peace and patience is at the table. Kindness is at the table. Goodness is at the table. Have mercy. God is faithful to us when we don't deserve to be faithful to. Amen? Faithfulness is at the table. Meekness is at the table. Self-control and righteousness is at the table. And amen, truth is at the table. The essence of Christ's character, that's what we're all trying to develop. And sit at Christ's table. All these things are at the table. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John, New Testament. After Hebrews, after James, after 1st and 2nd and 3rd Peter. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. When you found it, please say amen. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. From some? From all. From part? From all unrighteousness. In one of the Lord's parables, a servant asked him, how many times should we forgive a brother? He said, 7 times 7. Even 70 times 7. That's a lot of times. After being betrayed the first, second, and third, and fourth time, you stop counting. You'd be like, oh no. Here he come. I'm running. I'm getting away. You turn one cheek, you get hit, you turn the other cheek, you won't go back to get hit again. You're like, I don't have no more cheeks to give you, my brother. You done slapped me around. That's it. I'm not one for pain. Question. Do you need to be perfect for God to answer your prayer? Do you need to be perfect for God to forgive you of your sins? The devil may make you think you need to do. The devil may think that you need to be perfect. I hate to say this. Why do you think some of our members don't come to church? I know somebody's going to say, oh, Brother McKnight got on your case. I'm not. I'm just putting out a question. People stay away sometimes because they feel that they're unworthy to be in God's presence. Can I get a witness?
We all are.
Our best righteousness is filthy rags. There's nothing perfect about anything that we have or we do. There's nothing perfect about it. But the devil will play tic-tac-toe and chess with your brain, and guess what? You will always lose. I have a laptop computer that has a chess game on it. And I play chess against the computer. And you know, I was thinking, hey man, I'm pretty good. I was winning and winning. And I logged back on the chess game, asked me to register my name. I said, user. It said, please identify yourself. This is a computer. I was like, whoa. I was like, okay. The chess game changed up on me. The chess game started playing like he's playing at my level, playing against me. I mean, aggressive. And you know what? I stopped winning. I said, what's up with this? I stopped winning. I was, you know what? It made me play better though, you know? Because now when I play my friends, they're like, man, bro, you're getting sharper. What's going on? You've been playing chess? I'm like, I've been playing the computer. I thought I was winning, but then the computer stopped me from winning. That's what Satan does. He will lure you into the trap of your passion, of your vices. Oh, I can master this. I can take a little sip. It won't hurt me. I can take a little hit. It won't hurt me. I can go there. It won't affect me. Oh, they're just my friends. I used to tell my mother that. They're just my friends, Ma. 11 o'clock in the house. Your friends can't handle that. Have them at our house. We watch the game at our house. It was interesting. Rest in peace. I always thought my mother said what my dad wanted to say and would say. But if my dad had to say it, a decision was made and the course of action was totally changed. One time I remember I was trying to plead with my mom to let me stay out to midnight. I was in high school. During the weeknight, we had a game. She said, you have a test tomorrow, don't you? I said, yes. She said, you study for your test? I said, yes. She said, let me see your grades from this quarter for this subject. I brought them all. I had B plus, a couple Bs. She said, why isn't this an A? No, she said, it wasn't that question. Did she ever ask me why I didn't get an A? She said, is this your best? That was my mother's biggest question. Is this your best? My father would sit and watch the response. Is this your best? And if the answer came slow, exactly. You said it. He's not going. If my answer came slow, so one time I was pleading, and I'll never forget, my mother said, nope, 11, school night. I want to see all your work done before you go. I want everything. No, it was like 10, excuse me, it wasn't 11. It was 10 o'clock, school night, 10 o'clock, you got to be done, 10 o'clock. I kept pleading. All of a sudden, my dad came in. You're not going. I said, wait a minute. I'll go back. I'll take this. You're not going. I said, what happened here? Exactly. I thought this is democracy. He said, this is not a Democratic House. He said, did you elect me? I never forget. Oh, my gracious. I said, what? He said, did you elect me? I said, Did you get a vote? I'm gonna stop. I went to the moon. Oh, Dad took me to the moon. I said, no, I guess not. This is not a Democratic house. But guess what? All your friends can come here. If you want to do it, all of them can come here. I'm not going to stop it from that. All of them can come here. Every time I say, they can come here, come here, come here, come here. So I pick up the phone. Hey, Sean, man, I can't come. What? I thought you said you're my... Nope, my dad. Oh, your dad. Oh. Please tell Uncle Pedro don't call my house. Please ask Uncle Pedro, don't call my house. My dad said y'all can come here. Okay, we'll come to your house. We'll come. Man, my dad's office. I had a drafting table my parents bought me when I was in elementary school. Middle school. And it expands. To this day, it's in my dad's office at the house. It's a drafting table. My dad's a cool guy. He was real cool. That night after school, we came to the house. My dad was bright. He was up. He said, all you fellas, come downstairs. We went downstairs. Pops had us laid out every math problem on the blackboard. And he had us laid it all out. And I never forget, I said, Dad, No, my brother said, don't ask no questions. And right when I started to ask the question, I stopped. I said, because you know what? We may not even go bowling tonight. I better stop. I said, let's do it, fellas. Let's just do it. Let's get through it. But you know what, though? I learned. It was done with love at the table. All my friends and I, we made dean's list. Everyone, especially one of my boys, I won't tell you his name because he plays professional football. He had a scholarship to go to Ohio State. Play football. And I remember on graduation day, he said, I have several parents out there in the audience. I want to thank Brother McKnight. He said, because he helped me out a lot. He said, every time I went to Pedro's house to study, his mother said, you will get work done. You guys will get work done. You will get work done. The question is, do you need to be perfect for God to restore your peace of mind? Do you need to be perfect for God to answer your prayer? Do you need to be perfect for the restoration of your family, your peace, your health, your job, your finances? Do you need to be perfect? Abraham, a great man of faith, upon several occasions, unfortunately, was full of doubt and fear. He lied and failed to tell the truth when it was needed the most. Yet God deemed him worthy because he confessed his sins and he believed. He received that at the table. Jacob, a deceiver, a liar, and a thief. God had to pull him to the table. Can I get a witness? Took him nearly 20 years to get him to the table. But despite all his iniquities and faults, one night on the road to Bethel, he was wrestling with an angel. And he said, enough's enough. I won't let go until you bless me. He came to the table. And the Lord said, it's time to make a change. I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel. He received that at the table. Joseph, even though he was wrong tremendously, he wasn't perfect. I think in real life, Joseph probably was an arrogant brat. Very arrogant. He knew he was the one. I'm the golden child. I'm the one. I have a cousin. I may tell on her. She may hear this sermon tomorrow. I have a cousin. Her name is Connie. There was only one girl. In our family, we got generations of little people. I have a cousin. She was the only girl in our age group. Got away with murder. When we had to do chores at my grandmother's house and my aunt's and uncle's house, she never had to do a thing. Oh, your cousin. You fellas, y'all go do her. You go do it. I have a cousin, Aletha, who's the same way. She lives down south. I'll tell this quick story. I got a little time. I had a cousin. My great aunt. She just died a few years ago. We're at my mother's aunt's house. We all drove to King Street, South Carolina. Actually, she lived in Andrews. And I had a cousin who was preparing dinner. And there were 12 people in the house. And we're going to have my uncle is a Methodist bishop. He was in charge of the Southern District from D.C. all the way to Florida. He's a Methodist bishop. And we went down for his invocation because, and ironically, the person who's going to do the prayer and do his devotion was a Seventh-day Adventist minister. Okay? My mother was a Methodist before she became Adventist. And I was always curious why my uncle would ask a Seventh-day Adventist minister to do the prayer. And he said, I know a lot of brothers in our denomination who could pray, but I want to make sure this prayer reaches the altar. This is what he said. So he invited us down. My cousin was cooking dinner. She, in her generation, my brother's 10 years older than I am, and my brother's in her generation. She was treated the same way as my cousin Connie was. She could do no wrong. Well, anyway, she was in charge of cooking dinner. And for you vegetarians out there, I grew up in a family that ate meat, so I'm about to say, I don't want you guys to get offended. But she was barbecuing steak and beef ribs and cooking chicken. And a whole roast of chicken just disappeared. I mean, literally, like, disappeared. And I had a band of cousins my age, Wayne, Timothy, Vincent, and myself. They used to call us the Four Amigos. We always hung together when we were kids. My uncle, Uncle Jacob, my father, and my other two uncles went to my Uncle Joseph's house. My Uncle Joseph owns one of the largest tobacco farms in South Carolina. They went to an auction to sell the tobacco. That's how you guys sell cattle? You go to auctions to sell? They do the same thing for tobacco. They came back to the house. Half the food was gone. Somebody ate the food. Now, you have families that have traveled 18 hours on the highway. They're ready to sit down and have dinner, and they're about to blame us for eating all the food. Here's the lesson that was taught, and I never forget this. My cousin blamed us for eating the food. And I never forget, we were about to get the spanking of our lives. Okay? And I never forget, my uncles came in the room and he said, did you guys eat the food? And we said, no, we didn't eat the food. He said, well, your cousin said that you guys ate up all the food. And I couldn't believe she was lying like this, but she was so sincere in it. I was like, oh my gracious. I said, I don't believe this. So I never forget, my mother walked into her room and talked to her aunt. And my mother and my aunts said, don't worry about it. We're going to go to the store and buy some more food. But they walked into the kitchen. It was a ranch-style house. And went through my cousin's room. And my cousin had her girlfriend over. And in their room was a basket, a garbage can full of chicken bones. Okay? This is the pit. You know how Joseph was thrown in the pit? The evidence of the pit? I never forget my uncle, who was going to be ordained, my great uncle, the bishop of the Southeastern District, was going to be ordained. This is his daughter. And he walked in. He asked her again. He said, did you eat the food? And she said no. And then before he even said anything, he went to reach, and she just confessed Now, at 13 years old, I was calling for thunder and lightning to come down. I was like, yes, finally, my whole life, I've waited for this moment. She got caught. I want this to happen. But you know what? I learned something that day. She was extended graciousness upon all grace. And that's one thing I learned, that when you have true love in a family, despite the worst case scenario, forgiveness is shown. Amen. Forgiveness was shown. Let's fast forward 20 years. I was working for Eli Lilly in California, Santa Clara. I'm in California. My uncle had a cousin who passed away in California. I went to their funeral. My same cousin who ate up all the chicken lives in Santa Clara, California. She's the director of mathematics and research and development at AMD. Anybody know who that is? Advanced Micro Devices. It's a chip manufacturing company. I'm out in California. I had a project to do. My cousin came to my job and helped me do an algorithm that whole weekend for my project. She said, "Cuz, I owe you." She said, "I'm paying a debt from 20 years ago." She said, "I knew I was guilty." She said, "Because I owe you, I know you got a project due, I'm going to come here and help you out." I said, "But this is going to take me all weekend." She said, "Cuz," she said, "you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to help you out." I never forget. She brought her laptops over. She brought another engineer over, and they helped me ran tests the whole weekend. Forgiveness is at the table. Moses, a man who was meek and humble, also had a brutal temper. He was a murderer. He lied and fled the scene of the crime, but God forgave him and perfected his character in the wilderness. David, a liar, a thief, and a murderer, yet God used him, refined him, and called him a man after his own heart. God did not approve of his actions, but God dealt with his sins and deceitfulness severely. Yet David accepted God's providence and judgment. Jonah, a coward, a man full of pride and prejudice, ran from God, did not think the city of Nineveh was worthy of his time, talent, or God's word. And as we know, he had a Damascus Road experience in the belly of a fish. God allowed him to eat at his table. The rich young ruler. No, the Bible doesn't give this man a name. They don't even tell what family he came from. He probably was highly educated, independently wealthy. He was probably what we describe today as a self-made man. He asked Christ, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "I've done everything since I was a youth, from my youth. I've kept the commandments." God looked at him. He said, "Give all you have to the poor and come and follow me." And Luke 18:23 said, "He was very sorrowful and he went away." You see, he possessed everything, but he did not believe he could be fed at God's table. And that's where you and I are at. A lot of us may have certain things in life, but we truly don't believe we could be fed at God's table. We are like the rich young ruler. We come to the table, we see the table, God make a request of us, but we don't want to take what's on the table. We want to sit down at the table. The last is a convicted felon. He's on death row. He's sentenced to die. He's walked the green mile, and he's about to pass on into eternity. And he looks up and says to the man to his right, he said, "You don't belong here." I'm talking about the thief on the cross. And he said, "Please remember me." And God saved him at that moment, because he came to him with full consciousness of faith. What am I trying to say? Anybody can be fed at God's table. It doesn't matter your station in life, doesn't matter what you've done, how bad you think you are, anybody could be saved and fed at the table. I'm going to bring this to a close here. This past Wednesday, CNN had a report. I couldn't believe this. They have a beat called Word on the Street or something like that, where a guy just walks the streets and starts asking questions. And he asked this question. He said, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God? And this was the response of 85% of the people who they questioned. And it was almost about 10 people, 15 people they went through. Well, I consider myself spiritual, but I'm not religious. I don't believe in any form of religion here or there. We're all beings with a spirit of goodness within inside of us. One lady said, I'm like Oprah. You know, Oprah's spiritual. I consider myself to be spiritual too. One young man said, I guess Jesus Christ is needed for those who have no hope. I have a job. I'm living quite well. I think I'm a good person. I'm spiritual. I said, Yesterday on Fox News, the guy at 5 o'clock, his name Neil Cavito? Is that his name? Neil Cavito. Very interesting. I'm not going to get into politics. I try to stay away from politics and church. Everybody had differing views. Thank God we live in America where we can have one. But something I'm going to share with you that came out, and I couldn't believe it. You know, there's a big debate going on with healthcare right now. Those who are for it and those who are against it, like I said, that's up to you. But they had the nun from the Archdiocese who wrote the letter to the President of the United States this week and said, I changed my opinion. And said, we need universal health care now. Not tomorrow, not next week. We need it now. Neil Cavito from Fox News had her on television yesterday at 5 o'clock and was barraging her with questions. And this lady just took them. Just taking the questions. And this came after her over and over and over again. And you know what? She said, she stopped in the middle of his questioning. And he said, are you all right? He said, Neil, I have something to tell you. She said, what is that? I agree with universal coverage. It's because this is what Jesus would do. And I had to stop. I had to stop. I had to look at the TV again. She said it 7 times. She said, this is what Jesus would do. She said, you guys talk about feeding the poor, feeding the hungry. This is what Jesus would do. You said you talk about providing for those who can't provide for themselves. This is what Jesus would do. And you know what? He stopped questioning her. He had no response. It's like, I'm not sure you guys are boxing fans, but you know, my father was a big boxing fan. My father used to say, you always knew when Muhammad Ali was going to strike somebody out when he'd lead with the left and tap you a couple times and show the right, then come back and cross over. She did like a crossover dribble with this guy on TV yesterday because he said, this is what, he's like, he stopped and looked at her. He said, what did you say, ma'am? This is what Jesus would do. And I just stopped. He said, I had 3 people die in my office last year because they had no health care coverage. She said, aren't you afraid that the Pope's going to get in your case? I'll tell him the same thing. This is what Jesus would do. And he said, well, thank you. Sister, you have... And she wanted to stay there, and she got relaxed. It's interesting. As soon as she mentioned Jesus, she got relaxed. She was real nervous. She just like, it's all right now. I can talk now. At the table. I'm going to read this in your hearing as we conclude this. This is taken from John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And that is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Many of us need to be fed. Many of us are hungry, naked, and need to be clothed. May not be physically, but emotionally we are. We've been praying and waiting on the Lord to answer our prayer, and God is asking you to come to the table. He's asking you to come to his table, because at his table, everything that we're needing and pleading for and praying for is going to be provided. But you know what? You got to believe that you're going to receive it when you come. Let's not be like the rich young ruler who just walked away. He didn't even try it. He didn't even attempt to do it. The biggest table I've ever seen, we went to Hawaii about 4 years ago, went to a luau. And I don't know how it is going to be when we get to heaven, but I saw purple cornbread. I never saw purple cornbread before. It was red cornbread, different vegetables I've never seen before. And I said, if this is good, this good here, imagine how it's going to be in heaven. God's going to provide us food that we've never tasted, treats and delicacies that we've probably never seen before. All at the table. Let's have faith. Let's believe. But most importantly, let's come to the table and eat that Jesus Christ has shared and prepared for each and every one of us. Okay? God himself is the Iron Chef. I'm not sure if you guys watch the show. And Jesus Christ himself is the chairman. And he's invited us to sit down. The three qualifications that they judge the Iron Chefs on: taste, plating, and originality. All of them are new with Christ every day. Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear God, for allowing us to be in your house of worship this morning. Faith is the currency. It is the currency that will allow us to access riches untold in your presence, in your house, at your table. We thank you for allowing us to be in your house of worship this morning, and help us to share our experiences with others, to encourage them and to bind them and to uplift them. For we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.